Today's Old Testament reading is from Leviticus 19, 1 to 2, 9 to 18. It can be found in your pew Bible on page 101. And the Lord said to Moses, "Say to all the congregation of the people of Israel, 'You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy.' When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap the field to its very border, neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. And you shall not strip your vineyard bare, neither shall you gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and the sojourner. I am the Lord your God. You shall not steal or deal falsely or lie to one another. And you shall not swear by my name falsely and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. You shall not oppress your neighbor or rob him. The wages of a hired servant shall not remain with you all the night until morning. You shall not curse to death or put a stumbling block before the blind, but you shall fear your God. I am the Lord. You shall not do injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial in the poor or defer the great, but the righteousness shall be your judge of your neighbor. You shall now go up and down as a slanderer among your people, and shall not stand forth against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason with your neighbor, lest you bear sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear any grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." Here ends the word.
Our epistle reading will come from 1 Corinthians. We will be reading from chapter 3, verses 10 through 11, and then skip over to verse 16 and read through 23. It is found on page 992 of your pew Bibles. So at this time, let us listen to God's word for us. "According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and another man is building upon it. Let each man take care how he builds upon it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy, and that temple you are. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God. For it is written, 'He catches the wise in their craftiness.' And again, 'The Lord knows that the thoughts of the wise are futile.' So let no one boast of men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's." Our gospel reading this morning will come from the Gospel of Matthew. We'll be reading from chapter 5, verses 38 through 48. It is found on page 839 of your pew Bibles. And again, let us listen to God's word for us. "You have heard that it was said, 'An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth.' But I say to you, do not resist one who is evil. But if anyone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your coat, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to him who begs from you, and do not refuse him who would borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you salute only your brethren, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Words of the Lord. Lord, I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Christ, my rock and my redeemer. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We are still in the Sermon of the Mount in Matthew's Gospel. We've been looking at the Sermon of the Mount for the last couple of Sundays, and we are once again in it before we reach the season of Lent. The Sermon of the Mount is, as we have seen, a bit difficult. I heard a pastor say one time that when he was growing up in the little evangelical church that was the church of his youth, that he never heard a sermon on the Sermon of the Mount. And I confess that I have often stayed away from the Sermon on the Mount because it is a bit difficult. It's hard to know exactly what to do with what Jesus is saying here, even though Jesus says that he comes not to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. The Sermon on the Mount is difficult. It's much easier to talk about the Ten Commandments. In fact, many preachers find it easier to preach on the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness. There's genuine agreement about what that means. We all agree with what God has to say there in Exodus and Deuteronomy. But the Sermon on the Mount is much more difficult. What do we do exactly with these words that Jesus brings us in the Sermon on the Mount? We often fight about the Ten Commandments, putting the Ten Commandments in our public places, but we don't often fight about the Sermon on the Mount. Wouldn't it be interesting if we actually put the words of Jesus in our public places, in our schools and in our courthouses? What would life be like if in our courthouses we actually had the words of Jesus about not suing one another? Or in our schools about loving our enemies and turning the other cheek? There's a reason, of course, that we don't have fights over what Jesus has to say here on the Sermon on the Mount, and it's because we don't really take what Jesus has to say seriously. We tend to believe that Jesus' words here in the Sermon on the Mount are a bit unwise or naive. And when I say we, I don't just mean people outside the church in our increasingly secular society, but I also mean those of us inside the church. In our more sober moments, we too have a problem with what Jesus has to say about retaliation and about enemies. And we often wonder, Lord, are you really being serious? Is Jesus being serious with what he tells us in the Sermon on the Mount? Of course, we have our own wisdom about such matters, wisdom that seems to make sense about how we should live our lives. According to our wisdom, if someone strikes you on the cheek or humiliates you or hurts you in any way, well, you have to get them back. You have to retaliate in some way. It's one of the ways that we affirm our self-respect. It's one of the ways of letting people know that they have to take you seriously. They can't use you as a doormat. That's the way individuals do it. That's the way countries do it. That's the way it's always been done. If someone hits you, then hit them back. If someone hurts you, then hurt them back. The only problem is to make sure that retaliation doesn't get out of hand. And that's what the problem of vengeance and retaliation is, it has a tendency sometimes to get out of hand. Someone knocks one of your teeth out and you try to knock out two of theirs. Someone takes one of your eyes and you try to take both of theirs. Someone shoots one of your people and you try to shoot two of theirs. Someone firebombs one of your buildings and you try to bomb the whole village of theirs. And pretty soon, violence and retaliation spirals out of control. And so the ancient law, going all the way back to the law codes of Hammurabi, sought to keep retaliation proportionate. And so they said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. If someone knocks your tooth out, you can't go firebomb their house. If someone vandalizes your car, you can't riddle them full of bullets. Keep it proportionate. But then Jesus comes along and says, you heard what it was said in the days of old about an eye for an eye. But I'm telling you, if someone slaps you or humiliates you, then turn the other cheek. And we want to say, Jesus, are you serious? Don't you understand the kind of world that we live in? Don't you know what would happen to you if you turn the other cheek? But people will slap you all day long if they know that you're not going to respond, that you are not going to hit them back. That's part of the wisdom of the world. But the wisdom of the world is foolishness to God. According to our wisdom, if someone begs from you or you think someone is going to beg from you, well, you avert your eyes and you cross the street in order to prevent them from begging to you. After all, you can't give to everyone who begs from you. You won't have anything left for yourself. But then Jesus comes along and Jesus says, give to those who beg from you. And we want to say, Jesus, are you serious? Don't you understand what would happen if we gave to everyone who begged from us? And don't you understand that some people will take that money and will act irresponsibly with it? We can't possibly give to everyone who begs from us. It's part of the wisdom of the world. But Jesus isn't interested in the wisdom of the world, because the wisdom of the world is foolishness to God. And according to our wisdom, it is a good thing to have people who are close to you in some way, friends and family, people who are like you and who share your values, people who in many ways are an extension of yourself. We are called to love those who are close to us, love our neighbor. According to worldly wisdom, it's a good thing to love them. And love here doesn't mean some mushy feeling. It means to wish them good fortune, to make sure that they are treated fairly and equitably, to make sure that they have enough to eat. It's part of what we were reading about in the book of Leviticus, when God commands the people not to glean their fields to the edges, but leave some for those who are less fortunate. Do not exploit the wages of workers, but treat them fairly and equitably. Wish them goodwill. And it only makes sense whenever we wish someone else good fortune, it sometimes redounds to our own good fortune. And so we love those who we are close to, who are people like us. But then along comes Jesus, and he says, you've heard what they said back in the day about loving your neighbor and hating your enemies, but I'm telling you that you should love your enemies as well. You should love the people who do not like you, the people who wish to do you harm, the people who are out to destroy you. You need to love them and to wish good fortune for them as well. And we want to say, Jesus, are you serious? Our enemies, we can't possibly love our enemies. You can't possibly expect me to love are enemies. You can't possibly expect me to love the people of Al-Qaeda. You can't possibly expect me to love someone who hates me just because of who I am. You can't possibly expect that. It's part of the wisdom of the world. The wisdom of the world says that you need to hate your enemies, to get your enemies before your enemies get you. But the wisdom of the world is foolish to God. And so Jesus says, love your enemies. And we want to say, Jesus, are you serious? Are you really serious? Now, there are many people who believe that maybe Jesus isn't quite so serious when it comes to the Sermon on the Mount. At least Jesus doesn't really expect us to be able to live it out. They believe that maybe Jesus' intention here is to show us how utterly impossible it is for us weak and frail and sinful human beings to be able to measure up to the ways of God. According to this view, Jesus knows that we can't possibly love our enemies, that we can't possibly turn the other cheek and not retaliate, that we can't possibly live without having lust in our hearts, that we're going to be angry from time to time, that Jesus knows all of these things. And so Jesus' purpose here with the Sermon on the Mount is to remind us that we are all sinners, that we all fall short of the glory of God, that we must all depend on the mercy and the forgiveness of God. And there's something that is right about that. We are all in need of God's grace. But I can't help but to think this morning that maybe Jesus is serious. I can't help to think that Jesus really does expect us to be the kind of people who love our enemies. That Jesus really does expect us to be the kind of people who do not retaliate with evil. That he really does expect us to go the extra mile. That perhaps Jesus believes in us more than we believe in ourselves. That Jesus really is serious about having us to live in a way different than what the wisdom of the world says. I was living in Atlanta in 1996 when the city hosted the Olympics. And many of you are aware that the Olympics that year was marred when a pipe bomb went off in Centennial Park, killing one person and injuring many more. Eric Rudolph would eventually be apprehended and convicted of the crime after spending 5 years on the run in the North Carolina wilderness. And at the hearing for his sentencing, he apologized for all the innocent people that he had hurt. But what was remarkable was the impact statement that was given by a young lady, Miss Stubbs. She was one of the victims of the bombing. Not only was she injured during the blast, but it was her mother who was the one person who was killed in the park that day. But instead of heaping condemnation and hatred upon the man who murdered her mother and who disfigured her, she forgave him and told him that she loved him despite what he did. And I remember being somewhat repulsed when I heard that. What do you mean you love this man? Are you serious? This is the man who is responsible for the death of your mother. This is the man who was responsible for injuring you. This is the man who has hatred in his heart. Are you serious? You love this man? But she was serious. And Jesus is serious this morning too. Jesus isn't saying this to a bunch of comfortable middle class people whose enemies don't have any real power to harm them. He is telling this to people who every day lived under the boot of Roman violence, humiliation, and oppression. He is telling this to people who knew very well who their enemy was because they experienced the humiliation of the enemy every day. Every day they were reminded of the violence. Every day they were reminded of the injustice. Every day they were reminded of the exploitation. Every day they had to live with it. And it is to these people that Jesus says, "You've heard what was said of old, but now I'm telling you to do something different." And I'm sure they said the same thing that we say. Are you serious? Jesus, are you serious? Is this the way you want us to treat our enemies? Is this the way you want us to act? Are you serious? Now it's important that we understand what Jesus is saying here in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus isn't saying that we ought to be passive in the face of people's cruelty. He's not saying that we ought to be a doormat. Jesus was certainly not a doormat. But he is saying that we need to think very carefully about our commitment to violence and the deep-seated hatreds and animosities that often condition our hearts. He's telling us that we need to think about our response whenever we are engaged in altercation with people who offend us or hurt us, whether it's our spouses or the people that we work with or someone we see in the neighborhood who we don't like or maybe our enemies. He's saying that we need to be mindful of our tendency to want to hit back. And we need to be mindful of the hatreds and the animosities that are lodged deep down inside of our hearts. Jesus wants us to live in a totally different way. But it's important to understand that neither is Jesus saying that if we love our enemies, that our enemies will eventually love us in return. He's not saying that. He's not saying that if we turn the other cheek, that those who wish to do us harm will relent. He's not saying that. He's not saying that our willingness to give to others and to those who want to borrow from us will mean that they will come to appreciate our generosity. He's not saying that. Usually, more often than not, our attempt to be vulnerable often invites even more cruelty. The Sermon on the Mount is not a stratagem to help us fit into the world. It is not a stratagem that helps ingratiate us into the world. But Jesus isn't calling us to fit into the world. He is calling us to be the salt and the light of the world. He is calling us to be a people who reflect the glory of God into the world. And that's what the Sermon on the Mount is really about. It's really about God. It's about who God is. It's about the character and the heart of God. It was God in Christ who turned the other cheek. It was God in Christ who goes the extra mile, who goes even all the way to the cross. It was God in Christ who loved his enemies. The Apostle Paul says, "While we were yet enemies, Christ died for us." And so God in Christ loved his enemies. And now Jesus turns to us, his followers, and he tells us to be perfect as God is perfect. And we say, "Jesus, are you serious? We can't be perfect. We can't be like you. We can't be like God. We can't be holy like God. We can't be perfect like God." But perfection here doesn't mean not making any mistakes. Perfection here means to be whole. It means to be complete. It means to be mature, to become the people that God has called us to be. That is what Jesus is asking of us. To be the people who are the people after God's own heart. And we can do that. Jesus is serious about that. Now, of course, none of us can do that on our own. We can't live the Sermon on the Mount on our own. We need help. First of all, we need the grace of God. And by grace here, I don't mean the mercy and forgiveness of God that we often use as an excuse not to live in accordance with the purposes of God in the world. Often when Jesus says something that is challenging to us, we good Protestants often revert back to the grace of God and we say, no, we can't do that. We can't live that way. But thank God we can rely on the grace of God. But when I say grace, I mean something more than God's forgiveness and mercy. When I say grace, I mean the enabling power of God's Spirit to empower us to be the kind of people that God wants us to be. It was God's grace that allowed the young woman, Miss Stubbs, to stand in the courtroom and look her mother's killer in the eye and say, I forgive you. And to say, I love you. It was God's grace that allowed the Amish community several years back, after a man murdered several of their children as they sat in a schoolhouse, to reach out to the family of the killer. It's God's grace that gives us the power to forgive those who hurt us and to reach out to those who would be our enemies. We can't do that on our own. We can only do it through the enabling power of God's Spirit. God's grace. So we need God's grace. But secondly, we also need each other. We often hear that it takes a village to raise a child, and that's true. But it also takes a village, a community, a church, to raise a child of God. We cannot be a child of God on our own. We need to hold one another accountable. We need to lift one another up. We need to help one another be the mature, perfect people that God is calling us to be. One of the problems that we have in our society is our encroaching individualism, which prevents us from being accountable to one another, from lifting one another up, to show that we care for one another and are responsible for one another. I was listening to a preacher the other day, and he was talking about a wedding that he had done. And he said that many people often find that the most memorable part of the wedding ceremony is when the two people come up and they express vows to one another. He said, but the most memorable part of the wedding for him is when he looks out upon the congregation that is assembled and asks the congregation to take vows. Vows to uphold this couple, to strengthen this couple, to support this couple. One of the reasons that we have such a high divorce rate in this country is because we don't hold one another accountable anymore. We don't lift people up anymore. Sometimes we don't even assemble as a congregation when people are getting married. We don't come together to say, we're holding this couple up. We're going to be responsible for this couple. We're going to be responsible for their marriage. We're going to see to it that they stay together. We're going to see to it that they keep their vows to one another and that they keep their vows to God and that they keep their vows to us, the congregation, as they said they would. We take vows to uphold one another in our baptisms, to guide and to nurture one another and to guide and to nurture children. And so we need one another. We need one another to help us to be the people that God has called us to be. We need one another to help us live out this vision of God's own heart that we find here in the Sermon on the Mount. And so, yes, Jesus is serious. Jesus is deadly serious this morning. Jesus is serious in what he is asking us to do. He is serious in asking us to love our enemies. He is serious in asking us to turn the other cheek. He is serious about asking us to go the extra mile. He is serious in asking us to relate to one another in ways that are quite different from the wisdom of the world. The question is, are we serious? Will we be serious? Are we serious about being the salt and the light of the world? Are we serious about being children of God? Are we serious about following Jesus and hearing what he has to say? Or will we continue to rely on the wisdom of the world? The Apostle Paul tells us that the wisdom of the world is foolish to God. What God wants is to make us a whole new people. What God wants is to make us a holy people, a perfect people, a people who is serious for God and serious for one another, a people who can live their life in the light of God's perfect justice and peace and love for each and every one of us. Are you serious to live for God? Let us pray. Eternal God, you have called us to a particular way to live our lives. And you have reminded us in this Sermon on the Mount about what that way is. We tend to believe that it is something that is often impossible for us. But you have reminded us that to follow your way, to follow the way of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, is what you are calling us to do. That you are calling us to be empowered by your Spirit. That you are calling us to be responsible for one another. That you are calling us to love you and to love our neighbors, and yes, to love even our enemies. And when we do that, we will be expressing the very heart and mind of God. We ask that you empower us and that you strengthen us so that we might be able to do that. And we give you all the honor and the glory and the praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.